Acts 18, beginning in verse 9, encouraging words from our risen Lord. Acts 18, verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. The Lord brought these verses to mind, and Jesus used these verses to encourage my heart. It was as if in that mosquito-filled room, Jesus was saying to me through his word, "Brian, I am with you, I will take care of you, and I will use you." And we have seen so much fruit at this site. We had a great week, encouraging pastors, speaking. The Lord used his love for me in this verse to conquer my fear. I want to share this with you today because I know that we wrestle with fear. I know that this is a Sunday when lots of things are going on in your church and things are on your mind. A lot of us are either afraid of COVID or we're afraid of government overreach. We're all afraid of something, right? We are fearful. And I know that there are probably fears in your heart that maybe you haven't even really admitted to anybody. You're too embarrassed to admit how fearful you are. Maybe you have fears that it's hard to get out of bed in the morning, or it's hard to do your responsibilities throughout the day because of this fear or this anxiety that's just crippling. Maybe you don't know what kind of fear I'm talking about. Maybe you just kind of operate in your comfort zones, but I actually think that going to Brazil, pushing so far out of my comfort zone, like triggered or exposed new fears that I didn't know I had. And so I just want to make sure you know that with your deepest fear, that's what I'm trying to talk about this morning. We're fearful that we're not going to get married. We're fearful we are married, and we're fearful that they're going to leave us. We're fearful our kids aren't going to turn out right. And in Paul's situation, we might be fearful of ministry. It might be that God is calling you to a step of ministry and you're fearful. Maybe it's just to share the gospel with your neighbor, or maybe most scary, with your family. Or maybe it's to share the gospel with the nations. And you know, God's calling me to step out in love and obedience, and I'm afraid. I want you to hear the words of Jesus this morning saying, "I am with you, I'll take care of you, and I will use you." So let's dive into this passage a little bit, which is amazing because this missionary is Paul, the greatest missionary ever, right? I don't know about you, but I tend to think he was just kind of a preaching machine. He would roll into town, preach with no fear, didn't care what people thought of him, and he would just move on. But in this passage, we know that he's afraid. What city is he in? You probably can tell this right from the title of the chapter. He's in Corinth. And he's afraid. How do we know he's afraid? First of all, we know he's afraid because Jesus has to come to him and say, "Stop being afraid." And secondly, we know because when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "When I was with you, I was in much fear and trembling and weakness." So for some reason, Paul in Corinth feels weak, he's trembling, and he's fearful. So why is Paul fearful in Corinth? I don't know that we know exactly, but I want to explore the context a little bit. Maybe we'll get some clues. Look at verse 6. You're in Acts 18, right? So look at verse 6. Paul's preaching in Corinth, and when they, the Jews, opposed him and reviled him, Paul shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'll preach to the Gentiles." So the Jews have rejected him, right? Maybe that's contributing to this fear. Maybe he's even thinking of leaving town. Like, I've preached here, you guys didn't want it, I'm moving on. Maybe this rejection is part of the reason that Paul is fearful. But it may also be, I mean, look at what happens in verse 7. He also has fruit. Verse 7, and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. So he leaves the synagogue, goes right next door to this guy's house, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. And then in the next verse, Jesus has to tell him, don't be afraid. So maybe it's because the Jews have rejected him, or maybe it's because they're seeing some fruit. They go next door. Who comes after him? The leader of the synagogue follows him next door, and many of the Corinthians get saved. And maybe that doesn't make sense why fruit would make him afraid, but he also tells us what kind of people got saved in Corinth, didn't he? Do you remember that list? I won't be able to quote it well, but when he says, such were some of you, he says, you were adulterers, you were thieves, you were homosexuals, but such were some of you, Corinthians, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. So maybe, because these guys are coming, they're coming to saving faith, but, I mean, we know the Corinthians, they're bringing baggage, they're bringing their past. So I don't know if it was because of the rejection or because of some of this fruit or because of some other reason. But this is the context, and Paul needs encouragement. And before we even get into like the reasons, we're going to have three reasons for him not to fear. I just want us to point out how kind Jesus is. Who takes the initiative here? Look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. Jesus moves towards Paul when Paul is weak and fearful and trembling. And I don't know all of you, and I don't know many of you well, but I know that there may be some of you who are so fearful and so anxious that you feel you can't move towards Jesus. And I want to say, be encouraged, because Jesus wants to move towards you. This is who he is. This is his heart. He wants to take the initiative to encourage you, fearful believer. So with this in mind, that Jesus is taking the initiative, let's look at these three reasons. And we see them in verse 10, don't we? He says, don't be afraid, keep ministering. Why? Okay, three reasons. First, for I am with you. So I think we have the presence of Christ. Jesus is with them. Second, no one will attack you to harm you. So we have Christ's protection. He's going to take care of Paul. And third, for I have many in this city who are my people. Jesus has already chosen those, his people, in that city. So really, we have Christ's election. He's choosing his people in this city. These three reasons, and if you want another P, we could call that his providence, okay? If you want it to be alliterated, we can have his presence and his protection and his providence. But we have these three reasons to not fear. So let's look into this a little bit more. First of all, Jesus says, I am with you. Why should this encourage him? First of all, I want us to remind ourselves that this is all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture you have this. Don't be afraid. Why? For I am with you. You could probably think of tons of Scriptures that say this. I want to draw your attention to Jeremiah chapter 1. You can just jot it down if you want. You don't have to look there. But Jeremiah is a fearful prophet. God is calling Jeremiah, and he wants him to move forward in ministry, and Jeremiah is fearful. So how does God encourage him? The same way. I want to read to you Jeremiah 1, verse 8. He says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. The same thing. We have a fearful man who needs to move into ministry, and what will conquer his fears? The presence of Christ. Now, at the end of this chapter, there's a wonderful little section that I want to read for you. Beginning of verse 17, God is still talking to Jeremiah, and he says, "But you, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls." Wouldn't that be great if in our Christian life we felt like a fortified city, iron pillar, bronze walls? But I often feel weak, trembling, and anxious, fearful. I don't feel like this. So how can we feel in our Christian walk like bronze walls? Verse 19, he says, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you." There's his protection. "For I am with you." There's his presence. It declares the Lord to deliver you. So here we have this fearful prophet, and the answer is, "I am with you." And here we have a fearful missionary, Paul. And the answer for his fear is Christ's presence. "I am with you." And I hope you know that we have the same promise today, don't we? This is the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always. So whether it's Jeremiah or Paul or us, we have the same promise of Christ's presence. He is with you. I mean, really, we know this is the case, don't we? When you're afraid of something, it helps if you're with somebody. When I tell my son to go into a dark room, and he's fearful of that, what helps? It doesn't help for me to say, "The dark can't hurt you." It helps if I go with him, right? "Dad, just go with me." And when I go with him, it's still dark, and it might still be scary, but my presence has conquered his fear. And Jesus is telling us to charge into the darkness of your city, of our world, to charge into the darkness with love, and it is scary. But he tells us, "I will go with you." His presence is what casts out our fear in the darkness. So what does this mean for us? For you, with your fears? What does it mean that Jesus is with you? It means that he cares about you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He didn't forget the trials that he put on you and then move and work on something else. "Oh, I left that on you too long. I didn't mean to." He knows what you're going through. He knows what it feels like, and he cares. He is with you. This is the encouragement that Christ is with us. And really, it all hinges on the reality that he rose from the dead, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in Acts, right, before Jesus rises from the dead, the disciples are just always fearful. Even they're up in the upper room and they're hiding and they're fearful. And when the reality of Christ's resurrection grips their heart, the rest of the book of Acts, they are different. They are charging into the darkness. Why? Because they believe that the resurrection of Jesus was a historical reality that affects their lives. I don't know if you've ever wondered, like, what? There are some churches that do not believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. What do they preach on Easter? Have you ever wondered this? And they do get up and say, "Jesus is alive in our hearts. His presence is with us. He is risen in the world today as you show his love." I mean, yeah, he died, he's still dead. But he is with us in your good works throughout the world. I don't know about you, but I got better stuff to do on Sunday morning if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. This is a reality. And when the resurrection of Christ grips their hearts, they are fearless. So this resurrection of Christ means, this is encouragement from the risen Lord. He is risen, and he is saying, I am with you. I am with you always. I want to encourage you to just meditate on this. He has not abandoned you. It would have been easy for Paul to think, the Jews are rejecting me, that must mean Jesus isn't with me. No, the rejection didn't Jesus wants to communicate the exact opposite. In spite of this rejection, I am still with you. Whatever trial or suffering or fear you have in your life, Jesus is still with you. Don't take that as a clue that he's abandoned you. It's quite the opposite. He is with you in your fears, in your weakness, in your suffering. So meditate on this truth. Let the presence of Christ grip you. Let it transform you. Meditate on verses like Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There are a million verses like that. Meditate on the fact that Jesus is with you. And I just want to kind of be really transparent with you guys. When I'm in Brazil and I'm outside my comfort zone and fear is paralyzing me, this is what I do. I try not, as Pastor Eric has already mentioned this morning, I try not to listen to my thoughts. I try to speak truth to myself. I try to say, fear not, for Jesus is with me. He's with me right now. This is real stuff. We're not just making this up as a coping mechanism. So we have Christ's presence. He's with us. But we have another reason here. So Jesus says to him, don't be afraid, verse 10, for I am with you. And secondly, no one will attack you to harm you. So we have his protection. Jesus is going to take care of you. He's going to be with you and he's going to take care of you. Now, I think it's important that we really think through what does Christ's protection look like and how does this encourage you? Because this may not mean that he's going to change your situation. This may not mean that he's going to magically take away the thing that you're afraid of. And cliche though it sounds, it just means he's going to be with you through that. To prove this, I want to even look at this. In verse 10, he says, no one will attack you to harm you. But look at verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. Wait a minute. Jesus just said, no one will attack you to harm you. And then like two verses later, people attack him. How do we make sense of this? How do we make sense of Christ's protection in our life when bad stuff still happens? How do you make sense of Christ protecting you when it still just hurts? The loss is still so painful. The clouds just don't lift. The darkness is just so dark. How do we think about Christ protecting us when so much stuff still attacks us? I think we need to have room for this, and we need to pay attention to the words. No one will attack you to harm you. Christ will not let anything, I'm talking to you believers, anything harm you. Yes, there may be suffering. Yes, there may be pain. Yes, there may be intense loss, but it will not be for your harm. It will be for your good. This is the promise we have of Christ's protection. Sometimes he calms the storm. And sometimes, like Paul, you get in a shipwreck. Sometimes he leads you beside quiet, still waters, and sometimes he leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. But we will not fear. Why? For thou art with me. His presence and his protection doesn't mean that he's going to fix all your problems. But it will mean he will not allow anything that will be for your harm. He'll be with you through it. Now, I think we still have kind of a tough question to ask, and that is, okay, great, we know that God is good, and we know that God is in control, but why does it have to hurt so much? I know that there are hurts in this room that you can't talk about without breaking down. Why does Jesus say, I'll protect you, and then let so much hurt hit me? I don't pretend to know the answer, but I think we do need to remember that he knows what pain feels like. And he has protected us from the greatest pain. What's the greatest pain? Separation from God forever in hell. That is what we all deserve. And he has already protected us from that pain. He's taken it upon himself. He knows what that pain feels like, and he took it in your place because he loves you, because he cares about you. So when we say, why does it hurt so much? We at least need to remember he knows what our pain feels like, and he took the worst of it on himself so that you would never have to experience the pain of separation from the Father forever. And it may be that you're here and you know you're not a believer yet. You don't believe all this. You're still checking it out. You're still figuring all this out. I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. I want to encourage you to believe this truth that he rose from the dead after he had died on the cross for your sins. This is a truth that you must believe today. Embrace this and leave behind all the other stuff. All the stuff you were clinging to try to make yourself look good, to try to be a good person in other people's eyes. Abandon that. Leave that. And embrace Christ, the one who died in your place and the one who rose for you and promises to be with you. So if you come to Christ, is he going to magically fix your problems? No, not necessarily. But he does promise that he will protect us from anything that will be for our harm, and he will be with us. So we have his presence, and we have his protection. We have one last point, and I want to mention it because Jesus mentioned it. So let's look back at verse 10. He says, for I'm with you, no one will attack you to harm you. Third point, I have many in this city who are my people. So Jesus had already knows who are his people in Corinth. It's the adulterers and the homosexuals and the thieves, right? It's these people. He's already, it's Crispus, the synagogue ruler who followed Paul next door. He already knows his people. And because of this, he's trying to encourage Paul to stay and keep preaching. I love this because he doesn't, you know, Jesus tells him, I already know my people. This is the election of Christ. I already know who my people are. And Paul doesn't respond by saying, sweet, well, I can leave the city then. If Jesus has already got it taken care of, what am I doing here? No, the response that Paul has to Christ's election is in verse 11. He knows Jesus already has his people. So how does Paul respond? Look at verse 11. He stayed. He stayed a year and 6 months, and he taught the word of God among them. Y'all know this. But Jesus not only chooses his people, but he also chooses the means to reach them. And that was Paul staying and teaching the word. And this gives him great confidence that in his weakness and in his fear, there was no way he could bring dead Corinthians back to life. There's no way. If that's the task, and I have to go to Brazil and bring dead Brazilians back to life, then I should be terrified because I can't do that. Who can raise the dead? God can raise the dead. So the fact that Jesus has already chosen his people and is powerful to save them, that doesn't encourage Paul to stay home. That encourages him to charge into the darkness with love and obedience. Because Jesus has chosen his people, Paul is encouraged to stay. And I think there is ministry that God is calling you to do, whether it's here in this church or outside the doors of this church. And it is fearful. And it is a task that's impossible. How can we raise dead people, preach to these dry bones? How can these dry bones live? And we, in our weakness and in our fear, we can take confidence in the fact that Jesus is mighty to save. Jesus has his people. So I want to just conclude by asking one question. We have these reasons not to fear, right? You have your fears, I have my fears. Why should we not fear? Because Jesus is with us, because Jesus will take care of us, and he will use us. He's already won the victory. So here's a question I want to ask. Why do we fear? Like another way to put it would be, what is fear? Why do we wrestle with fear? Here's what I think. I think that fear actually is us loving and protecting ourselves. What do you think about that? I think that when we see dangers out there, we love ourselves, want to protect ourselves, and that makes us fearful. And that makes us stay home and stay in bed and not talk to our neighbor and not go to the nations because we love ourselves. But what casts out fear? Perfect love casts out fear. And so when we are so full of Christ's love for us, that will conquer our fears. And so rather than loving ourselves, protecting ourselves, I want to encourage you to meditate on how much Jesus loves you. Let your heart be full of that. And I think that's going to push out your fear. There's not going to be any more room for that. The darkness will still be scary, but the love of Christ will compel us. I have a dear friend right now who is going through a very dark time. Anxiety and depression. And it's been going on for months. And I talk to him regularly, and he often says something like this: Brian, do you have a word of truth for me? Like, do you want to speak some truth into my life? And you know what I think he's doing? I think he wants a magic answer, a secret principle of the Christian life that he just hadn't heard about yet, and then I'm going to say it, and it's going to fix it. We all want that, don't we? And so what I tell him every time, every single time: Brian, do you have like a word for me? I say, I just want you to know one thing. You are loved. I love you, and Jesus loves you. Why am I saying that to him? Because perfect love casts out fear. And I want you to know today, whoever you are, that yes, you have fears, but you are loved. Jesus loves you. Be so full. How do we know that he loves us? Because he says, I am with you. He says, I will protect you. And he's already chosen his people. He's already got ministry for us to do. What love is this? So be so full of Christ's love for you. Meditate on this and allow this to push you forward in obedience, in love, charging into the darkness. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for how much you love us. Thank you for your presence. We just cannot get over how amazing it is that you move towards us in our fear and you promise to be with us. And Lord, I pray for the people that are here this morning, your saints, the believers. Lord, would your presence cast out their fears this week. Would you help the clouds to lift? Would you help them to move forward into the unknown because they love others, but mostly because you love them? Lord, help us this week to be so full of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.